Now we come to the fourth chapter here, and I want to get into this, and it's very brief. Actually, the fourth chapter is not in the Hebrew Bible, it's the fourth chapter. It's just the end of the third chapter. And so in the translations, this was made a chapter, only six verses, and I personally never really found out just why. Now you have in this fourth chapter the prediction of the day of the Lord and of the Son of Righteousness who ushered it in. Now this first verse is a vivid description of the great tribulation period. For behold, the day cometh. What is that? The day of the Lord. We've certainly been talking about that. That shall burn like an oven. All the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. In other words, consumed. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation. At one fell swoop, one-fourth of the population of the world will be wiped out. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, this hasn't anything in the world to do with this doctrine today that at death, death ends it all for the unsaved, that it's annihilation. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The body goes into the grave, lost and saved. And you go into eternity someplace, friend, your soul and spirit. Now, this doesn't teach that. It just teaches the fact that they are to be judged in the great tribulation and removed from the earth scene. Now he says, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall. And the Son of Righteousness in the Old Testament is the same person who is the bright morning star in the New Testament. And Christ is never called the Son of Righteousness in the New Testament. And he's never called the bright morning star back in the Old Testament. And there's a reason for that. Verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. That is, when he comes to this earth to establish his kingdom, then the wicked will be put down. He will break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That is the language of Scripture, and it's just too bad if you don't like it. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and ordinances. Now Israel's going to move into a period in which heaven goes off the air. God will not be broadcasting. And there will appear another Zechariah 400 years later serving in the temple. Luke tells us about it when the angel Gabriel appears to him and announces the birth of John the Baptist. The silence of 400 years is broken. Now, in the meantime, they are to remember the law of Moses. That will be their life. That will be God's word for them. They were under the Mosaic system. Now, verse 5, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, there are two witnesses that appear in the last days. We'll see that in Revelation. Now, I'm almost sure that one of the witnesses is Elijah. And at the Passover feast in the Orthodox Jews' home, a chair is put at the table. No one sits in it. That's for Elijah who shall come. And when John the Baptist appeared, they thought he was Elijah. But John the Baptist was not Elijah in any sense of the word. And it does say he could have been, but he wasn't. That's the important thing. That's an iffy question. If Christ had established his kingdom, then John the Baptist would have been Elijah. You say, how could that be? I don't know, because it didn't happen that way. That's an iffy question. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. John the Baptist was not that, because he was announcing the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's a little different than announcing the great and terrible day of the Lord that was coming. But I do not know who the second witness is, but I'll make some suggestions when we get to it in Revelation. Verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the Old Testament closes with a curse. Now, the curse came when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden disobeyed God, and God said the ground would be cursed, and the curse would rest upon them. The curse was sin. And it's in the human family today, and all you have to do is to look about you. And my friend, if you are living in a place today where you do not have snails or termites or some kind of blight that's eating at what you're trying to raise, whether it's vegetables or flowers or trees, then you must have moved into the millennium. And if you're living in a community where there's no sin, I would say you've already moved into the millennium. But I'm of the opinion that as we look about us today, we can recognize the curse of sin is upon the human race and upon this earth. But that's a very doleful way to end the Old Testament. It's been a book of expectation, though, and I think the emphasis should be back on verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall. Now, the Old Testament just doesn't close with a curse. It closed with a great hope. The sun has gone down, and it's dark. It's very dark, if you please. But there's coming a new day. And we are now living in the night of sin, and the world is dark. It seems like we're at the darkest moment today, but there's coming a day when the sun of righteousness will rise and light will break on this little planet, and I mean spiritual light. Now, that sun of righteousness is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at this for just a few moments because I think it's very important that we do that. And we have here the bright and morning star and the Son of Righteousness. Now, I want to call your attention to something that's remarkable. In the Old Testament, Christ is presented as the Son of Righteousness. In the New Testament, he's presented in a different way altogether. He's actually presented there to us as the bright and morning star. Listen to him. In Revelation 22:16, and this concludes Revelation, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. That means he's king who's going to reign on this earth, but he's something else. And the bright and morning star. That's something new, by the way. Now, astronomy is the oldest science that's known to man. But like many other sciences, it had its origin in the occult and superstition, in the mythological and the mystical. That is the background of it. And we have here, for instance, the other sciences had that kind of a beginning. Chemistry, for instance, was first alchemy, and it was an attempt to transmute baser metals into precious metals like gold, for instance. Now, astronomy, as we know it today, actually had its origin in astrology, that which is filled with superstition. And you think, well, that was way back yonder in the Dark Ages, and men were very superstitious then, but today we've improved. Have we improved? I want to say that, first of all, probably right now, there are more people in this country that are interested in the horoscope and the star they've been born in under than they are interested in the Bible or the Word of God or anything else, for that matter. And may I say, those that are so well acquainted today with the zodiac and want to know what star you've been born in under, well, may I say to you that that is something that borders on the occult. And we are seeing today the worship of Satan as we've never seen it before. It's quite interesting that a few years ago, only 6% even believed in God. And only 3% back in that time believed in a personal devil. And they tell me that now that the percentage goes something like this, that 37% to 48% believe and are convinced that there's a devil today. And actually, apparently, some of them are not convinced that there's a God that they're responsible to, but they at least believe in this. And may I say to you that the heavenly bodies today are being observed. And at first, they were observed with the naked eye. It was curiosity and the beauty of the heavens. And now the mechanical eye came into existence, and at first it was pure science. But now the scientists are making a greater study of the heavens than they've ever made before. I can remember when I was in college, they were hoping that they would find water on the planet Venus. They believed it was there. Well, they've had a telescope and a TV camera that went by Venus, and it was rather disappointing. And the same thing was true of Mars. They thought they might have water. And believe me, Los Angeles is sure interested in a new water supply. And if they had found it on Venus or Mars, well, we would have sent up a tanker to bring back a load of water instead of maybe a load of gasoline, because we need water down here. But those two places are very dry today. And the fact of the matter is that Scripture does turn man's attention repeatedly to the heavens. Psalm 8 reads, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And the answer to that question is, man happens to be the astronomer. He's the one that can view all of this today and can give praise and glory to God, for the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And God said to Abraham, "Look now toward heaven, see if you're able to number the stars." Now, the Old Testament closes with God directing man to look to the heavens, and it's well that man looks up. And here in Malachi, where it closes with a thud, "Lest he come and smite the earth with a curse, and the curtain comes down before the human story is over. The play is not over. The darkness closes in on man, and there are the good guys and the bad guys, and the good guys haven't won yet." God says, look up at the heavens. Don't miss it. It's important that you see it, friends. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall." That's a promise of a sunrise. There's a song they sing, "World is waiting for the sunrise." And I believe it is. The church is waiting for something else. And Kipling, you remember, has a poem that's been made into a song, "The sun comes up like thunder out of China across the bay. And when he comes, the Son of Righteousness," that's the way he's going to come, "out of the east. And he'll come up like thunder when he puts down all unrighteousness." So that, as we've said before, the Old Testament is expectation. And in one sense, it's the most disappointing book in the world if it stands by itself. But it points to the heavens. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. And that's a fitting figure for him, because he comes to usher in a new day. And in the night of man's sin, and the day of the Lord is coming, and his kingdom will be established upon the earth. And God is called a son in the Old Testament. Let me pass on to you Psalm 84:11. Listen to this, because it's very important. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." That's Psalm 84:11. And then in Isaiah 60:19, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, for the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. What a picture that we have there. But in the New Testament is realization. And it closes with a little different hope, by the way. As we have already read the verse, and it's a marvelous verse, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David. And that is, he's the son of righteousness there, but he's also the bright morning star. Now, there's something that's quite interesting. The New Testament does not open with the son of righteousness. That's not the way it opens. The first public announcement was made privately to Zacharias. And then there was a promise of a coming of a forerunner, John the Baptist. Forerunner of which one? Well, the Messiah who's coming, born of Mary. And wise men came to Jerusalem seeking what? Well, they said, we've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. And by the way, that's not an eastern star. If they had seen an eastern star, they would have ended up in China. The star was in the west, and they came that direction. Isn't it interesting that the sun comes up from the east, but the star was in the west? Interesting, by the way. Now, we have here, how did they associate the coming of Christ with a star? Well, certainly not from Malachi. Well, you have to go way back to the book of Numbers. And at that time, you will recall a heathen prophet in the east, in Moab. He made this prophecy, old Balaam now, in Numbers 24:17. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And always, the star is separated from the scepter. The star is separated from the sun. And we'll see that. The star is the sign of the coming of Christ to take his church out of the world. And the sun is the sign of his second coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. This same Jesus, he told those Jewish apostles, the same Jesus that's going into heaven shall so come in like manner. And we've already seen in Zechariah his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives. The star, therefore, is the sign of his first coming to take his church out, but he doesn't come to the earth. And the entire mission of Christ is wrapped up, therefore, in a star when he came before, and not as the son of righteousness. The emphasis is not on his birth, but rather on his death. And it's interesting, he never asked anybody to remember his birth. He says, though, to remember his death. He says, under when he established the Lord's Supper over that Passover feast, he took the dying embers of a fading feast, and on it he says, now this do in remembrance of me. The death of Christ is in that star as well as his birth. Not only where he was born, but why he died. The star tells out who he is, why he came. And he said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me. The star points to a manger, but it also points to a cross. It speaks of the fact that he came to bear your sins and my sins upon the cross. A little boy was walking with his father during World War II. And they were going down the street, and the little boy was noticing that every now and then there was blue stars in many windows, but every now and then there'd be a gold star. And that meant someone there had given a son to die for this country. And they came to a vacant lot, and it was in the early evening, and the evening star was just appearing above the horizon. And the little fella said to his dad, he said, look, Dad, God gave his son. Yes, God gave his son. And the star speaks of that. The little fella was right, by the way. And certainly, in two world wars, nothing was won in any war we fought since then. And we were going to make the world safe for democracy. And every president we've had, from Woodrow Wilson down to the present, is going to bring peace in the world. Free men from dictators, make the world unsafe for dictators. And yet today over half of the world is under dictators. We won the war, it's all right, but we sure lost the victory. In the war against sin, he died to bring man life and to free men from sin and to bring a victory over grave and the death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the future is not in the stars. Shakespeare has someone say to Brutus, it's not in our stars, but in ourselves that we're underlings. Your future's not in stars out there, neither's your present. And if you want help from the present, may I say that you need to learn to live victoriously for Jesus Christ. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Are you defeated and discouraged? No help in the stars for you, friends. You are nothing in the world but a pagan and a heathen if you believe that type of thing. Look to Jesus. It's not some magic formula. It's not lady luck. It's not chance. It's not fatalism. It's not superstition. If you're defeated by life and it's too much for you and you're overcome by some habit, drink, dishonesty, temperate sex, materialism, and you're cold and indifferent to spiritual things, may I say to you, he is the answer to you. Somewhere beyond the stars is a love that is better than fate. And when night unlocks her bars, I shall see him, and I shall wait. Hope for the future? Oh, my friend, the morning star, the bright and morning star appears right before the sun comes up. In my bedroom where I sleep, I can look out and see the sun come up. I have four windows along there, and in wintertime, it's at the extreme right. In summertime, it's at the extreme left. And I watch the sun as it marches back and forth from one window to another. And back in April, I was watching, in fact, in March and April, my, the bright and morning star, about nearly an hour before the sun came up. There it was. The bright and morning star appears first. Then the sun comes up. And so today we are waiting for that bright and morning star to appear. And he is that bright and morning star for the church today. That's important to see. And he's spoken of as the bright and morning star for the church today. I'd like to just turn over to 2 Peter 1:19 and just let you hear this verse for just a moment. Let me read this to you. He says here, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. That day star speaks of the rapture of the church, when he'll take the church out. And that could take place at any moment. There are no signs for that at all. John Wesley put it like this. He will appear as the day spring from on high, before the morning light. Oh, do not set us a time. Expect him every hour. Now he is nigh, even at the doors. Way back yonder, Job says, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, and then sin entered God's universe. But the day is coming when that day star shall appear, and he'll take the church out, and that's the signal. The sun will be coming up soon, and that sun is none other than the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, we leave now the Old Testament. The hope there is the coming of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. That's the hope of the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we ought to be wise men. They were looking for the star. We're still looking for the star, a day star, to appear. And he'll take his church out of the world. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.